Would you like to have your Bibles open at Paul's letter to the Galatians? Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read a small section, perhaps the first 14 verses. But I'm only going to be speaking this morning on the first four verses. But let's have it in context. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now we're turning then this morning to look at this opening of chapter 3, and as many of you will remember, last week I made a little introduction, an early foray into it, and so some of you will remember some of the things which I spoke on at that time. But I don't bring any introduction this morning, I go straight to the text itself. And so if you'd like to look at the very beginning, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So we notice immediately Paul's direct approach. It looks at first to us as very startling. It looks even rather shocking. He speaks to them personally. When they heard this letter, when they read it, they were in no doubt as to Paul's assessment of them. We ourselves might behave rather differently. We think that actually by moving around a subject and never really getting to the heart of things that we're doing people a favour. We think actually that when we read Paul's words here, that his straight talking is a lack of grace and tenderness. But let me tell you this, it's good for you to know this. The church now and the church then and the church always will need straight talking. It needs people who will stand up and tell it as it really is. How many people do you think, even this morning, today, will be on the verge of being led astray when someone might have been able to come along and say, don't be so foolish? How many might be saved from folly by someone simply in love coming along and saying, don't be so foolish. And it's the Apostle Paul who speaks elsewhere about speaking the truth in love. I think it's a forgotten art in the life of the church. It's no longer practiced, this plain speaking. And of course, we know that it's universally resisted. We know that on the one hand, that it will do good to people if we tell them plainly, but on the other hand, we find it very hard to do it because we understand that on the whole, it will be resisted. Well, it is because there is not this plain speaking, I think, in the church today, that we have so very many problems. But Paul holds nothing back, and he calls the Galatians foolish. These are Christians he's speaking to, and he says that they are foolish. They're foolish in that they are being led astray. Now, it's important for today, and it was important then, it's necessary to explain things regarding people's folly. The Galatians needed to be told that their foolishness was in fact their bewitchment. It was not, of course, that they were not intelligent enough. It was just that they were thoughtless. It was just that their mental faculties were not actually being employed. Ask yourself, how many people do you think have been had by the church because their mental faculties were not being employed? He says, oh, senseless Galatians. Phillips translates it, you dear idiots of Galatia, do you not realize that you're no longer using your minds? You're no longer thinking. It is as if you are unthinking. How many things might have come across a Christian's life and become embedded and impregnated in their thinking because they had abdicated their mental faculties? Well, it's quite clear in this passage that the gospel had been set before them clearly by the Apostle Paul. He had preached it. It couldn't have been clearer. People say to me, well, you know, it's amazing how people, you know, you preach the gospel, but they still couldn't get it. This is just little old me. And people got mistaken and confused. But this was the Apostle Paul. They heard him. It couldn't have been clearer. Their lives had been started by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ had been presented as the only finished work, believing upon him for salvation. And yet, amazingly, astonishingly, they were bewitched. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean literally that there was witchcraft employed. It's a term to convey this, that their sight was spoiled. In fact, that's what the word literally means. They were bewitched. Their sight was spoiled. And it's like this, that the sight of the gospel that Paul had set before them, as he had preached the gospel, their sight was spoiled. I take my glasses off now, and you're all spoiled. You look perfectly good like that, but you're spoiled as I put my glasses off. And then when I... Yes, their sight was spoiled of the gospel. It was as if they had been bewitched, as if a magician had presented another reality. And you all know this morning, I don't need to tell you, those of you who have TVs, those street magicians now, they're very popular. You only need one of those street magicians to turn up, and a crowd gathers round. You've probably been perhaps in a city, and you've seen a street magician, you've been drawn to the crowd, thought, what's going on there? And you've been rather amazed by what they can do with cards and coins, and people are just, they're absolutely hopping and jumping, they're absolutely amazed by a bit of sleight of hand. It's the power of the magician. It's the wonderment of an alternative reality. That's exactly what it is. It's when the man stands in a cafe and he does a card trick and he does something with the cards, and when you look at the window, your card is stuck to the other side, or so it seems. It's an alternative reality. You're absolutely amazed. You're caught up with it. You're taken in. They were bewitched. The Judaizing brethren had bewitched them. They were amazed. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, you've come under a spell. You've abdicated your right minds. You're no longer thinking straight. And so he describes them as senseless fools. We are senseless fools if we believe in anything which is added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why he speaks in such a vein, the reason why he says to them, you're bewitched, the reason why his language is so strong is because of the rest of the text. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, he can be so strong because he says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. When Moffat translates it, he translates it like this. Jesus Christ had been placarded before you. You could not be in any doubt with regard to Jesus Christ and the story of the gospel. So, when Paul went to the Galatians, he placarded Christ. When he went to the Galatians, he set Christ up in bright lights. The word means as if to placard, to put up on a billboard. Now, you all know what a billboard is. So he's saying to these Galatians, you're fools. When I came to preach to you, didn't I placard Christ? Didn't I put his name up in bright lights? Wasn't it him I left you with? Wasn't it the impression of Christ and his crucifixion that I left you with? But Christ alone, but Christ only. So the billboard in Paul's preaching was Christ alone. Betrayed to their understanding. And this alone is how people were and how they are converted to Jesus Christ. But notice something very specific in the text. It's not just that he placarded Christ, but that he set him up in billboard fashion, as it were, in bright lights. It says, with their very eyes, the portrait of the Saviour had been seen. Paul had painted a perfect picture. When they heard the gospel that Paul preached, it was Christ crucified. Now, you need to listen to me very carefully. Even Christians get this wrong. He placarded, he billboarded, in bright lights, Christ crucified. Not the gory detail of what happened at Calvary. That's neither here nor there in many ways. It's the message. That's what he placarded. And you need to listen to me now. He did not placard Christ as an example. I don't meet people and tell them that Christ is a good example. Or he's the new ethic. Or as if the Apostle Paul said, this is the best new ethic to follow. Or he is Christ the prophet. Or he is Christ the miracle worker. No, he preached Christ and his cross. Well, you have it before you. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. You should know there is no other acceptable portrait of Christ than him crucified. And do you see why the politicians can use Christ? Of course they can use Christ. They use him as the fine moral teacher. They use him as a good example. He's a good social name to get behind a cause. You once pressed the politician on the message of Christ crucified, and immediately your politician wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. What's your portrait of Christ? Ask yourself, when you share the gospel, is your portraiture of Christ, of him crucified? So I ask now this question this morning for you. Do you understand the gospel? You do if you understand the cross. If you don't understand the cross, you've never understood the gospel. What was Paul's teaching? It was cross teaching. Ask yourself, when I share the message of the gospel, do I share cross teaching? This is what had brought the Galatian people to Christ. And if we get this idea of the huge ore hoardings as you drive into Huddersfield, I've seen them for perfume, for clothing, for motor cars. They leave this central idea that you should buy into this thing. When Paul went to Galatia and he preached the gospel, he left them in no doubt as to the central component of the Christian gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now I ask you this morning, if you're not a Christian, have we not preached the gospel of Jesus Christ here? The message of the cross for you to believe. It would be folly for us to leave any such message and go to something else. Have we heard the gospel? Have you heard it? Have you done something about it? Not have I told you that there's a better approach to life to be had by becoming a Christian? That there's a better model ethic than this world offers? Not that. But here is the cross that Christ died upon it to take away sins. Do you have sins? Surely he would be the one that you would go to. He is the one alone who can renew us. He's the only one who can put us right with God. He's the only one who can reconcile us. He's the only one who can bring us into a relationship. He does it all by the work of the cross. Has your sin been dealt with? It's because you've never been to the cross. Has your guilt been dealt with? Because you've never been to the cross. Do you have peace with God? No, it's because you've never been to the cross. Have we failed? God forgive us if we have failed to proclaim the cross. It was the cross that Paul had brought to them unmistakably before your very eyes. Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Well, you can go on the doors and you can meet people at the book table and you can tell them all manner of things about Christianity. I have no qualms about saying that you should be interested in people. You should talk to them about the affairs of their day and their interests. But if you want to bring the gospel to them, it has to come back to this place. Ask yourself then, in conclusion of this point, have you received Christ? Is it this gospel that you have believed in? Well, what about in the second verse? I'd like to learn just one thing from you. He's arguing a sort of in a way that he asks a rhetorical question. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Just tell me one thing. It's as if he could get the answer to this one thing, if he could get the answer to this one thing, it would be sufficient to show their madness. It would be sufficient to show their stupidity and their folly. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by doing those things that are required by the law of Moses? Did you receive the Spirit that way, or you need to look at the text, or by believing what you heard? Paul's approach means that when they read this, they would be able to recollect. Now put yourself there in Galatia, and this letter from the Apostle Paul comes. And they begin to read these words. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. He's asking them something now. He's asking a question. Could they recollect how they were first converted to Christ? His question is not whether they've received the Spirit, but how did they receive the Spirit? He acknowledges that they are the Lord's people, that they are Christ, that they belong to him. They'd begun, and I underline this word, they had begun the Christian life by the work of the Holy Spirit in them. And you should all know that the beginning of the Christian life, the beginning, is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. There is no beginning without it. Let us establish this. Without that work, by the Holy Spirit of God, there is simply no beginning. This much, at least here this morning at Trinity Evangelical Church, let us establish that there is no Christian life by signing up to the church. There is no Christian life by a set of church propositions. There is no Christian life by a set of rules or a code book. There is no conversion by decision or mental assent. But there is a new life which begins with the Spirit of God. Do you think you can become a Christian by trying to live a different life? You'll be sorely disappointed. It will be a failure. Do you think you can be a Christian and live the Christian life by following some rules, perhaps, that we might give you, or by sticking to some code that we might write up for you? You'll only be a Christian by beginning with the Holy Spirit, by believing what you have heard. The Authorized Version, if any of you have it, speaks about hearing of faith. Do you believe what you hear? Do you have the hearing of faith? I'll give you a moment, just for yourself. Do you believe what you hear? As I preach about the cross of Jesus, do you believe it or do you not? Do you have the faith of hearing or do you not? In other words, do you believe the message of the cross? If the answer is no, then you can say easily, I am not a Christian. And a Christian is discernible very easily at one level. At one level. Because they're in possession of the Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't write it. Paul says, after beginning by means of the Spirit. They began with the Spirit. Someone this morning says, how will I become a Christian? How will I receive the Holy Spirit of God? How can this be my experience? What must I do? What is this reality that must come to my life? How will it be done? The answer is in the text, believe the message. Because that is exactly what the text says. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? The Holy Spirit of God came into their lives because they believed what they heard. You don't need to come back to me and ask me again and again, what should I do? What should I do? Believe what you have heard about the gospel. Is the message on the billboard? Christ crucified for sinners. Are you a sinner? Here's the message set up in light. Jesus died for sinners. This is the good news. And if he says, I'll be a friend to sinners and you are one, why won't he be a friend to you? Say then, Lord, be a friend to me. I believe the message. The Holy Spirit of God will come to you. If the Lord says, I'll cancel all of your debt, why? Look, let me put it in human terms. I don't know how many of you... Look, don't put your hands up. How many of you are in debt? I'm in debt. I've got a mortgage. So I'm in debt to the bank. Oh, wretched things. Imagine if the bank... I don't know which one it is. Henrik will be able to tell you. But anyway, one of the banks that we have our mortgage with. You imagine if they came to me and they said, Mr. Hemingway, we like you so much. We want to embrace you. We want to cancel all of your debt. Why? Can you imagine that not bringing a smile to my face? Can you imagine me turning it down? Would any of you turn it down if your bank came to you and said, I'll cancel all of your debt? No, none of you would turn it down. You'd say, thanks. Thanks very much. What a wonderful bank you are. I'm not going to do it, so stop dreaming now. Just come back to reality. I'm the magician at the minute. No. But the Lord Jesus comes and he says, I'll cancel all your debt. It's splashed up on a billboard. It's in bright lights. Believe it. Believe it. How did the Holy Spirit of God come to them? By the message which they believed. That's the reality. I'm asking this morning, have you even started? Have you begun? You haven't begun if you haven't begun with the Holy Spirit. Because that's the only place to start. There isn't another one. Now, before I go off this subject, I just raise one very, very important point. And it's vital. There is a question which still proliferates in the churches today. It's gained huge currency in many churches. You find it in and among students, in student faculties. It's very well expressed there. And it goes like this. You may have become a Christian, all right, but what you're lacking is you're lacking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what they're saying is that there's something deficient then in your Christian experience. And to this, we must answer with an emphatic no. And I'll not give any ground on it. It's an emphatic no. The third verse says they began with the Spirit. Not the Spirit came along sometime later. They began. Their very beginning of their Christian experience was that they began with the Holy Spirit of God. This is the be-all and end-all as far as Paul is concerned regarding conversion. So that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God when you are converted, you are short of nothing. And let me tell you this. If anybody should ever tell you that you need this second experience, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, it means that the first experience was somewhat ineffectual. It wasn't up to the task. It couldn't do the work. No, they began with the Spirit. You're short of nothing. The Judaizing brethren who came amongst the Galatians says, are you a Christian? Yes. Ah, well, you're short of this. You'll need that. And you'll need to practice this. And you'll need to put this into your life. And you'll need to add that to your life. And this, that. And the Apostle Paul was saying, Christ and Christ alone. Anyway, they began with the Holy Spirit. They didn't need any second blessing. No. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? So I ask you this morning, have you believed what you heard? Have you been born again by the Spirit of the living God? Do you know one of the things that is suggested with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? This is the teaching. You'll get it by yearning. Ah, here are the works. You'll get it by striving. You'll get it by desiring. You'll get it by fasting. You'll get it by praying. Then maybe, just then maybe, the Holy Spirit will come down and you'll have that baptism. No, they began with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God came by them believing the message. What a wonderful way to begin. There is no other way. Have you believed the message? The message of the gospel. The gospel placarded, set up in bright lights, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you believed that? Have you believed with your heart? Repented of your sin? Ask yourself this morning, have I even begun? Just another illustration, but it is helpful. When a child is born into this world, it's short of nothing. It's got lungs, two legs, heart, brain. It's got all of those miniature organs. It is absolutely complete. And when we begin our spiritual life, we are absolutely complete because the Holy Spirit of God has come into our lives. What a weakness, what a dreadful gospel. When things are added to it, when we are told that it's all right to believe in Christ, but you'll need these other things. Make sure that you're not going it alone. Make sure it's not DIY Christianity. Make sure that you're not trusting in yourself. Make sure that it's not something that's joined to words. Make sure it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's a final point this morning, I think, of great importance. Look at the fourth verse. Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. Have you experienced so much? Another version says, have you experienced so much for nothing? And it is true that the church is very much divided everywhere you go. Either you go into a church and everything's about people's experiences, and they know next to nothing about the truth of the gospel. Or you go into some churches and they don't want to speak anything about anyone's experience, as if, you know, we are just sort of automatons. That can't be right. Neither of them are right. The Apostle Paul here at this point, he's going to go on to the truth of Scripture, and we'll look at it next week. But at this point, he appeals to their experience. That's not a bad thing. He's saying to them as Christians, what's your experience been? Has your experience been in vain? The work of the Holy Spirit of God? Did he produce peace in your life? There are those here, surely this morning, who can say that the word of God brought new birth to my life. Don't ever close this book. This is the book that brought new life to me. When I read in 1 Peter, how were you born again? By the Spirit of God? Through the word of God. That's what Peter said. You were born again by the word of God. The Spirit of God was not a prize to be won, but a gift to be imparted. When a child is conceived in the womb of a woman, it's the product of a man and a woman's union together. And so a child is born. And so when there is the new birth, it is the product of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so invariably, you'll be able to tell the story. You'll say, has my experience been in vain? No. I can think of some of you who said to me, the Word of God has come to life. I always worry, you know, about those who are in and out and rather disinterested about the Bible, because the Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. And He brings the truth of the Word to sight. And so what the Spirit of God does is He excites the glorious truth of the message in the heart. So when I meet people who are not terribly interested in the message of the Scripture, the message of the Gospel, I immediately worry as to whether there is anything of the Holy Spirit of God in that person. Just like when a man and woman come together, a child is conceived. When the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together, there is conceived a new life born again by the Spirit of God. Have you experienced so much, Paul says, in vain? Was it for nothing? Have you experienced so much of the Spirit of God, of the Son of God in your heart? Can't you tell of your experience of the Word of God and how good it has been to you? Can't you tell of your experience of the Spirit of God? You were once an outsider, you're now an insider. You were once a stranger to grace, but now you're a child of God. I've been made alive. Just turn over a page to Galatians chapter 4. This is true of you if you're a Christian. Galatians chapter 4. Because, in the sixth verse, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He is the Spirit of God's Son. He sent the Spirit of His Son. So when someone says Christ lives in me, he means the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives in my heart. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts so that we can call out Abba, Father. Is that experience real? Is it genuine? Is it true? Paul says in the fourth verse, have you experienced so much in vain? Was it for nothing? What is your experience this morning? Is it just something that you've learned in church? Or from books? Is it second hand? Dare I even say, is it off the internet? God curse all of this stuff. All of it. If it is not learned in experience by the Holy Spirit of God, it's nothing. It's nothing. They began with the Spirit. They had a real experience. Not a church experience. Not a big meeting experience. Not a charismatic experience. Not this experience, not that experience. Their experience was of the Holy Spirit of God, really and truly in their lives, who had come to them through the message which they believed. And do you know this experience that I'm speaking about? It will last. It will last for this reason, just for this reason. If you didn't hear anything that I said, listen to this. It will last for this reason, just for this reason, because it is of God himself. Because it is not man-made. Because it is not learned off the internet. Because it's not learned by studying books or going on courses. But it is the power of the Holy Spirit of God in a person's life. Because the Lord is at the root of the experience, it will go on, it will endure, it will never fade away, it will never die. If it's of the flesh, if it's of your own works, it'll perish. It'll come to nothing. And you'll know it. So if you're on a vague sort of Christian road, get off that vague Christian road and get on to this Christian road. Because there's only one. And that is that road that leads to the cross of Calvary. That when we embark upon it and we come to Christ the Saviour, placarded, great billboards, great lights, Christ crucified, and the only answer for our sin. And we believe the burden of our sin rolls away. The Holy Spirit of God comes to our lives and causes us to have a new life. We're born again. That's not an Americanism. That's a Bible-ism. This is the language of the Bible, not America or any other country. We need to be born again. If we do experience this new birth, it'll be indestructible. It'll be a reality which God has given to us. And what deposit he's put in us, he'll keep it. And it will never ever fade and it will never die. That's the message. I just close with this word. Why would anyone then not be a Christian? Why would anyone go on some ridiculous road of following rules and ideas of men and doing their own thing and trusting in their own flesh? Why would anyone do that? Paul says, Christ Jesus was set before you, crucified. If I failed badly, forgive me, but you can see it, I'm sure. Christ portrayed the answer for all of our sin. Come to him. Put your faith in him. Believe in him only. And the Holy Spirit of God will come to your life. It's the only beginning that you need. And you'll go on. And that experience will never ever end. And it'll take you through this life. And it will take you into eternity. Well, God bless his work to our hearts. Amen. Amen.